We are entering into a world of Samson. And one of the things that will help you and me navigate some of the difficulty of the Old Testament is what I call the relationship metaphors. One of the things that will help you and me navigate the Old Testament, it's called the relationship metaphors. We are the bride of Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons of God. Some people translate that children, but the author was very deliberate. He didn't write children, he wrote sons, because in that particular culture, sons received the inheritance, the authority, and the privilege of sonship. And Jesus says, you are all my sons, female, male. You're all my sons. And you all have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. So spouses of God, children of God with the privilege of sonship. And a friend, Jesus says, I'm a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The father, the friend, you're the spouse, brothers and sisters. As you navigate the Old Testament, is Samson being a good bride of Christ? Not really. Is he being a good son? No. A good friend? No. But ironically, even in the midst of his disobedience, God's given him a role to play, a leadership gift, and he doesn't take that away. And when you look into the book of Corinthians, you'll see that that love chapter read at every wedding, we notice, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't love, nada. I could have so much faith that I could ask for a mountain to be removed. But if I don't love, if I prophesied, predicted the future, knew it was going to happen, and told you, but I don't love, it's like a tinny sounding symbol. And Samson is missing the mark in many ways, as you and I can. And we've got to be careful not to be too hard on him. But we have to be honest and look in the mirror and say, what are the blind spots that I might have that are hindering me from being the best spouse, the best son, the best daughter, the best child, the best friend of the Lord Jesus? And Samson's trajectory continues in Judges 16. He keeps going down. Judges 16, verse 1, if you want to follow along, Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a prostitute. He went into her, and the Gazites were told, Samson is here. They surrounded the place, set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, and then we'll kill him. Wow. Here's a man who, as a little boy, the Spirit of God began to stir in his life. And by the course of slowly deciding, that law of God doesn't apply, I don't need to really stay away from wine, strong drink, grapes, or the vine, I'll just go to the grapevine. Touch dead things, be part of anything dead, I don't really need to obey that Nazarite vow, I'll just go into the lion, do what I want to do. And then finally, we're going to find out today the symbol that everybody knows that he set apart as a Nazarite is the hair. And he decides, do I really need to display that symbol that points to a greater reality that is my relationship with God? It's a very slow decline. And unfortunately, being older, I've seen it happen in so many lives in ministry. The big three, the power, the pleasure, the finances, and it's interesting how Satan can hijack a life. What is someone who believes in the Torah, the law of God, going to spend time with a prostitute? In fact, it gets worse because she's probably a shrine prostitute. that day there was something called syncretism. It's happening today in our world where you take what you feel is the best of the world system or false religions and you just add that to your Christian experience. So syncretism here is, well, we love sexuality and we love money and we love power. So why don't we just add that to the church world and then you can go to the church and you can worship the Lord and then sleep with a shrine prostitute and just experience hedonism in the midst of worshiping God. It's, we'll just synchronize what's happening in the world and what God is doing. And as the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to humanity, but it ends in death. That's Samson's trajectory. He went down to Gaza. Isn't it interesting? He went, but he wasn't sent. When God sends you, you go. He wasn't sent there. He just went on his own. Galatians 7:6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Samson has sown this life of, I'm a leader, I have power, I have privilege, I have opportunity. I'll just do what I want. I don't need to obey God's law. Things are going well. I'm the ruler of God's people. I can kill anybody I want when I want. You know, it's interesting being in a grade 7 class recently, and I said to the group of kids, when I was your age in grade 7, I had my big fro, it was around 1980, and isn't it interesting? Russia was a big threat because of their nuclear weapons program. We're all worried about the Cold War emerging, and one day we're going to have bombs lobbed over here. So we would have those drills where you would hide under the desk because you're afraid of the Russia threat. Remember that? Iran and U.S. were in conflict because of the hostages. And then that wonderful hockey team won the gold medal. This year's hockey team, not so wonderful. The 80s hockey team I like. Because they'd be the Russians, not us. But I thought, young people, this pattern continues. Here we are with conflict with Russia and conflict with the Middle East and conflict. And I'm thinking, Satya Anna said it best. If we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. If we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. This is why I love spending time with people who are older, who stepped on some landmines. And I love having conversations during the week with people who really know the Lord and have walked with him because they point out the landmines to me. Marry someone who loves Jesus and loves her father. That was really important to me because as a young man, I was looking all over the place for the Disney experience. Thank God I waited long enough because God created my own Disney experience. It's been great. Proverbs 7. Samson would have known this. He would have been taught this as a little boy when the Spirit of God was stirring in him. My son, daughter, friend, keep my words. Store up my commands within you, Proverbs 7. How's that going? Are you storing the Word of God, memorizing it, meditating on it, storing it in your heart? Or are you spending most of your time on social media, the news, and rabbit holes, and getting all of that going around in your head? And you know the difference when you come out of a time with the Word of God and you come out of a time on the internet. It's a little bit different. Store up my commands, keep my commands. The men of Issachar, I told you last week, they understood the times and knew what they should do. Small group, understood the times, knew what they should do. It's in Chronicles. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. To insight, you're my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, man, boy or girl. From the wayward woman, man, boy or girl. With her seductive words, with persuasive words, she led him astray. And this is interesting. When I saw that sign on the side of that truck, all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, not knowing it will cost him his life. For on account of the prostitute, you are reduced to a loaf of bread. Amplified says to be eaten up, soft, weak, moldable. Remember Jacob and Esau? Can you imagine? Jacob and Esau, brothers. Esau's a hunter, firstborn, privilege, opportunity, and he's starving. And he comes in from the hunt and says to his brother, I'm starving. His brother says, oh, I got some lentil soup here. Oh, can I have some? Yeah, but I want you to give me your birthright. I want you to give me your future, your citizenship, your birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And I have to ask myself the question, can I be lured by a bowl of lentil soup and destroy everything? That's what Samson's doing. I was at my church a number of years ago, and young guy, incredibly talented. I mean, when this guy walked in the room, he was attractive, he was funny, he knew the Bible well, and man, he was winsome, and it was like, boy, oh boy, hard to compete with that kind of youth pastor, just neat guy. Kids would follow him around all the time. What a gift, what a gift. And then one day I'm on my bike riding, and for some reason I just decided to take a little detour. I don't know why, but I ended up riding through my little park near my house, and there he was with a 16-year-old girl going for a walk, and I kind of went, did your wife not just have a baby? And here he was, and he looked really awkward. Oh, this is one of my leaders, it's your birthday, and I'm just celebrating one of my leaders. 22-year-old guy, 16-year-old girl, alone for a walk, and with a new baby at home, and my heart just went, oh Lord, what on earth is going on? And I went home and said, Julia, our friend is, I don't know what to do with this. He was actually on his way over with his wife the next day to my house for a dinner. It was a Friday, and the Saturday he was coming over. And Julia said, well, you have to confront that, right? He was part of one of your house churches. And Julia said, you know, when we get a chance, when they come over, we need to confront that. The next morning at 8 o'clock, it hit the papers and viral on the internet. 22-year-old youth pastor has sexual encounter. And a couple weeks later, me and the other youth guy went to what they call the Milton Hilton. And it's a maximum security prison modeled after the prisons in the USA. I will never forget this experience. It really scared me. And he ran up the steps to see us in an orange jumpsuit. This was right out of the Shawshank Redemption. Here's a guy that I saw. Unbelievable promise and potential. Beautiful wife that ironically I had met at Muskoka Woods Sports Resort 5 years before they got married, and we became friends, and she came over to one of my house churches and went, Dan? The kids loved him, but for a bowl of soup, he tossed it. Young kid likes me, I'll spend some time alone with her. And here we are at this maximum security prison, and I looked at him, so happy to see us, and we had a conversation, and he was pretty honest then. The judge thought they'd fix the Christian guy and put him in a cell with two murderers. We'll fix the sexually deviant pastor guy. Two murders for a couple of weeks. The place was shut down. Somebody plugged the toilets, and here he was with these two murderers. And then one day in the cafeteria, they were trying to kick probably to death this young homosexual guy, and Dave went to rescue him because they were picking him up. These murderers dragged him out and said, listen, sit down. Your story is not to interfere with this. We're going to rewrite the story. You're not telling anybody you had a sexual affair with a kid. You're going to tell people that you did this. And imagine it, two murderers helping the Christian guy understand the law of a prison. What an incredible fall. And then, thank God, he ended up in a minimum security prison. As a musician, he taught a bunch of guys how to play the guitar, do their taxes, read, write. And the Lord redeemed, to a certain extent, this guy's experience. But you and I can make one or two decisions that can really change everything. And that's Samson. He lay until midnight and he rose. He took hold of the gates of the city, two posts, pulled them up. Can you imagine the logistics of this? I mean, this is leg day on steroids, man. He puts them on his shoulders, carries them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Well, isn't that interesting? He's a leader for 20 years. He's about 30 or 40 years now. He's got all this power, but he's still pride. He's still arrogant. And sadly, he does not continue the patterns of godly discipline, which are humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. Lord, I want to bow before you humbly. And when I feel my heart is convicted of anything that you don't want me to do or something I should do that I'm not doing, I'm going to stay in that relationship with you that repents consistently. Repentance means turn around, follow Jesus. It's like a 180. I'm going to stay on the God trajectory. Perfection, no. You will never be sinless, but you should sin less. Samson's trajectory is downward. Our trajectory to Jesus is upward. But he does something really interesting here. He takes the gates. And gates are incredible in the ancient world. They are the symbol of authority and power. You see, Samson's symbol of authority and power is the hair. He's not this big bodybuilder guy. Get that image out of your head. Otherwise, they wouldn't keep asking him. Delilah wouldn't say, "What's the secret of your strength?" If he was jacked, it would be obvious. It's your build. No, no. When the Spirit of God came upon him to be used for the Lord, that is his strength. And yours and mine only ever comes from the presence of God. Not our gifts, not our works. It's the presence of God. That's why we're different. And the gates are there. Symbol of power. The walled city. They would always build walls around their cities as a symbol of protection and power and strength. It's governmental leadership, military security, civic authority. They sit at the city gates and make decisions. A city's strength and identity is in that gate. And Samson says, "Your gates will not prevail against my God." That's a little hint that Samson's not about himself. He's about Jesus. Unfortunately, he's making really bad decisions, but even in his life of bad decision-making, God is pointing to a greater reality, which is Christ. Christ says to Peter, "On this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Samson has a little moment of water from the rock at Etam. And Etam is a Judea city. And God says, "I'll continue my line. I'll bring Jesus at the perfect time to help." And Samson is actually demonstrating that unwittingly. And you and I can follow the Lord. And he will use us despite ourselves and our mistakes, or in our obedience. You get to choose. Taking those gates, he was publicly humiliating Philistine power, demonstrating that Israel's God was stronger, showing that Gaza's strength was nothing according to him, and this was symbolic warfare. This is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's the revenge cycle. And Samson's on that cycle. And Jesus says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say." Jesus appeals to the law of God and says, "I say," because he's saying, "I wrote that law. I am that God. And although you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I say love your enemy. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, you look at a woman lustfully, you've already done in your heart. You've heard it said, don't be angry. I tell you, you're angry. You're committing murder in your heart." It's a call, Matthew 5, to the impossibility of being a Christian without Christ. Be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. says Jesus. It's a call to the impossibility, and the response is only this: thank you, Lord, that in you I can do all things. Without you, I can do nothing. Samson's learning that in real time. And then we get to Hebron. The gates are on a hill facing Hebron. In biblical narrative, Hebron is a symbol of high places. We call these thin spaces. Hebron is the high place. When Adam and Eve are with God in the garden, it's called the thin space. There is nothing between them, no barriers between them and God. They're very close. And the tabernacle and the high places where people go and they put up Ebenezers and they put up centers of worship. This is where that distance between you and God is very thin. Samson's making allusion to that. And I would ask you, and I would ask myself every morning, how's the space, the distance between me and God himself? I have everything to do with how close I am to God. I have very little to do with my salvation. Remember that. The high places are spiritual significance. They're in the New Testament, the sense of you being in Christ, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. You are now the temple. You are now the tabernacle. Your body now is a symbol of the Garden of Eden where Christ is in and with you. The barrier is broken. Over and over again in the book of Kings, you will read this phrase, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't take down the high places. Because what God creates, Satan always counterfeits. What God creates, Satan counterfeits. And there's a God called Dagon, who we will see in the temple in a moment. He gave birth to Baal, Asherah, Aneth. These are all the Canaanite Philistine gods, and they have counterfeited everything that God does. Grain offerings. God brings produce and fertility and wealth. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I want. Oh no, Dagon will provide grain. Bring grain offerings. He'll fill your fields. Fertility. Pray to Asherah. You'll have lots of kids. Syncretism worship. Asherah will give you lots of kids. You just need to give us the firstborn as an offering on the altar of fire in Hinnom. There's always a price to pay. So what's going on here is those high places are, Samson's making a statement, they belong to my God, not your God. And it always says in the book of Kings, I'll repeat it, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, obeyed most of the law, but they didn't take down the high places, and the Asherah poles were still up having sexual, perverted worship. And isn't it interesting how many churches, how many pastors? And I tell you this, so you pray for me and you pray for our leadership and you make sure we don't get hijacked by the monster of sexuality, power, and wealth. God can't wait to hijack our life. My question for you is, and for me, are there high places that you've said, Lord, I'm not going to let you in that room. I'll obey you in every single category, but you know what? I kind of like that. I don't know what your high places are. But the Catholics did a wonderful job with the seven deadly sins. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, sloth. Lots of high places. You bring those to the Lord, and the gates will not prevail against those. After this, verse 4, Judges 16, Samson loved a woman. This is interesting. Every other woman he saw and lusted. This one, he actually loves her. Chesed. Strong word. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Guess what Sorek means? Vine. Vineyard. Grapes. Not supposed to go near that. Whose name was Delilah? Last week I titled my sermon, Love and Languish. Guess what Delilah's name means? Do not name your kid Delilah. Looking for a good biblical name, don't name her Delilah. It means languish. Languish. Samson's going to find out the hard way. And the lords of the Philistines, there was five lords. Philistines had five big cities, kind of ran like the mafia. They were kind of connected, but not really. Sometimes they do things together. Most of the times they acted independently. But her name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her, said to her, seduce him. We will use the seduction method. See where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, humble him. We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. This is a big payday, friends. This is a big payday. That, you can look up the price of silver today. Those are hundreds of thousands of dollars. And Delilah said to Samson, interesting, 100,000 pieces of silver. Delilah doesn't question it. I'll betray him, no problem. I'll sell him out. He loves her, but she has a price. She can be bought. Do you have a price? Do you have a price? Is there something you're willing to take or compromise in your life, in my life? The bowl of lentil soup was Jacob's price. This is a lot more. Judas, the betrayer, 30 pieces of silver. I'll sell him out. He who I broke bread with has lifted his heel against me. Again, the Christology is amazing, just pointing to Jesus. Samson's betrayed just like Christ. For a price. One of the most wonderful people I've ever met in my life is a lady named Robin Jones. You know, when you're around those people, and I love the contrast. I love being around people who have known Jesus since they were a little kid. They've just walked with the Lord their whole life. It's amazing. And then you meet someone who hasn't. Robin Jones was a witch, deep into the occult, deep into spirituality. And when she came to Christ, it was a radical shift. Radical shift. And I remember talking to her, and she had seen things, and this was a person I'd never really experienced. I'd never met someone like her, but boy, did she love people deeply. She knew what she had been saved from. And if you guys have ever heard of, remember Ward Air, way back in the 80s and 70s, Ward Air was owned by a guy named Sid Ward. He also ran a place called Ward's Express. And he was one of those people who could make a lot of money really quick, and some of you have that gift. But he lost it all the time because he didn't have people around him he could trust. He had Delilahs in his life. So what Sid Ward discovered is his secretary, Robin Jones, who loved Jesus, he could trust her. So remember, he said to her one day, Robin, I need help. I've lost another multi-million dollars, and I need to build my business back up. She knew he could do it. His gift was making money. It was never taken away, although he did abuse it. Your gift, God will never take it away. Just use it for him. And in Sid Ward's case, he said, I need someone I can trust. And Robin said, well, I'm working at a Bible college. Capenary Bible College, for instance, where I met Rod, a secretary. What are they paying you? Well, I have room and board, but it's $50 a week. Okay. I'll change the numbers because they're dated in the 80s. Oh, I'll give you $1,000 a week. No, God's called me here. How about $2,000? You don't understand. Well, Robin, name your price then. I'll give you $5,000 a week. Name your price. You know what Robin Jones said, and this is called integrity? My price is $50 a week with God's people doing God's will right here. Well, thanks, Sid. Appreciate it. I'll pray for you. Samson is with someone who can be purchased. She's probably a shrine prostitute as well, completely syncretized. And when you get a culture with people like this who will sell out someone for money, you realize there is a point where God has enough with a culture and God has enough with a person. He's going to come to the end of his rope with Samson. And if I may boldly say, I think he's coming to the end of his rope with our culture. There's a couple ways you and I can be destroyed by Satan. One is someone or something that we hate overpowers us and destroys us. Someone or something that we hate. To be humorous, the Doritos truck. I'm just going to live on Doritos for the rest of my life. That would be a bad idea. That will kill me. There are things that you and I just love, but we know deep in our hearts, there's things that we really hate, and we know it's destroying us, but we keep doing it. The other thing, some of us someone or something that you hate overpowers you. Number two, someone you love, something you surrender to, destroys you. Seduction. Go seduce him. Samson says to her three times, and he gets closer and closer and closer to the truth. If they bind me with, you know, seven bowstrings, I'll be like any other man. If they bind me with new ropes, I'll be like any other person. If they weave my hair in a loom. Amazing. He presumes upon the grace of God because every single moment in his life when he desperately needs God, God shows up. But there's a point where in Romans 6, 1 and 2, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Should we continue in sin, says Paul in Romans, that grace may abound? By no means. For 40 years, his sin patterns, and we used to use this phrase at my old church, he's giving the grace of God the big middle finger. I know you'll show up. I know my salvation is secure. You began a good work in me, you'll continue it, you'll complete it. Once saved, always saved, if saved. I believe that with all my heart. God will not leave you. He won't forsake you. But you can live as the prodigal son did, as a son of the living God in the pigsty of life. But grace is amazing. And as my brother Billy would always tell me, you can live in the pigsty away from Jesus. You can even wake up every morning and say, I deny you to your face. And the Holy Spirit of God, who when he enters you will never leave you, says this, good morning. I keep my promises even though you don't keep yours. Good morning. I keep my promises even though you don't keep yours. The salvation and security power of God should motivate you not to disobey like Samson, but to get as close to Jesus as you can. And you know the story, Delilah, three times. You've mocked me. You're a liar. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, Judges 16, verse 10, you've mocked me. You told me lies. Isn't it funny how the people who want to hold you and me accountable the most, because they point that Pharisaical finger, got lots to hide. Lots of Pharisees trying to tell you how to live and me how to live and how to change. Robin Jones was not that. She was an incredible godly influence on my life. Be careful who you love and who you spend time with, because there's a lot of people who are going to try and change you and tell you what to do, and they don't mean you good at all. They're just trying to manipulate you, like Delilah. What a position of arrogance. You've mocked me, as if she is the bastion or the paragon of moral virtue as a shrine prostitute. But she's got a lot to say. And finally, he plays with fire to the point of collapse. And this is so deeply sad. You've mocked me. Tell me how you might be bound. She pressed him and pressed him and pressed him. And finally, he said, I'm a Nazarite. That's my identity. I'm set apart from birth. You're Christian. That's your identity. And for a bowl of soup and a price, he gets sold out. She pressed him hard with all her words. Day after day after day, she urged him, and his soul was vexed even to death. You know the voices that day after day vex you. And I know mine. God doesn't really exist. Jesus really isn't the only way. You can do this and get away with it. You'll never be close to God. You'll always have anxiety and insecurity and fear. Those voices day after day after day. And you need to say to those voices, I know whom I have believed. And I'm absolutely convinced that he, Jesus, God himself, is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Samson is playing with fire The fire theme runs through this whole narrative. As you read it again and restudy it in your own time, the fire theme's incredible. And now he's playing with fire. End verse 17. Oof. Verse 17, he told her all of his heart. He told her all of his heart. Remember the verse, friends, Proverbs? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, the fountain of life. Guard it. Dear friends, I say this to me and I say it to you. Be careful who you tell your heart to. Be careful who you tell everything to, especially on social media, because the internet stuff doesn't go away. Careful who you tell your heart to. He pours out his heart, and this is amazing because the fire theme and the looking theme, sight, runs through this whole narrative. And for those of you who love the Bible, there's a seeing theme here, and as soon as we get to Samuel, guess what the theme is? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It changes to a listening theme because we walk by faith, not by sight. Samson's going to learn it the hard way. She saw, not heard, that he told her all his heart. And she sent and called for the Lords. This is leadership. The Lords, the big guns. Please, 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 in today's news feed, don't lump the whole country into one batch. There's children, there's moms, there's dads, there's grandmas. Societies are made up of a lot of people. The Lords, the leaders, they're the problem. And they come and they shave his head off and they brought the money to her. She put him to sleep on her knees like you would a child. Samson is becoming as moldable as a loaf of bread, like a little child. And then she began to torment him. As they shave his hair, she torments him. That word torment is only used of demons and people who don't mean well. This is so deeply demonic. I got ya. She torments him. He's alone. The Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep. Man, I want to wake people up who are sleeping in the lap of a sinful habit or disposition that is going to kill you or me. Awake from your sleep. He stands up. I'll go out as other times and set myself free. Nothing changed. I'll just do what I've always done. And God says, your pride has brought you low. Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Samson, our FaceTime is about to end. Oh, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but our intimacy is over. You are going to feel the weight of your decisions. And one of the saddest verses of the Bible, Judges 16:20, he did not know the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. That's called the blinder. That's Satan. Seeks to deceive. They brought him down to Gaza and they bound him. That's the binder. And with bronze shackles him, they put him in front of a millstone and to grind the grain. Blinder, binder, grinder. Can you imagine this man walking around like an animal in circles and circles and circles, grinding grain for the fertility god named Dagon? This is the first time in the entire narrative that he worships a false god. Grinding out the grain of fertility for Dagon, the false god. This is one of my favorite buts of the Bible. 16:22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Let not the wise man boast of their wisdom, or the strong man boast of their strength, or the rich man boast of their riches. Let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. I'm the Lord. I execute righteous. I execute kindness. I execute justice and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight. He's got a lot of time to think about the politics of the day, the distractions of the day, the pain of the day. And I think Samson starts, as the hair goes back, to understand something. Maybe I need to pray, not to Dagon, but the living God. And I would hope that you and I would not come to a place like Samson where we pray in desperation, but we would just make prayer a delight, constant delight, like so many of you do, a constant daily delight. And then the lords of the Philistines gather together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, father of Baal, Asherah, Anath, fertility gods, sexuality gods. They worship their god. Isn't it interesting when the pagans are worshiping more than us? It's Ramadan right now. A lot of Muslims fasting, worshiping, praying. Schools are full of prayer rooms. Christians, it's okay to pray in public. It's okay to say, I'm going to pray to my God. Others do. They said, our God has given our enemy in our hands. I read it for you. They came out of the prison. They made him stand between the pillars. And he entertained them. It says, Samson, you're a big joke. And I'll finish here because I thought, isn't this interesting? A little boy leads him in. Tiny little boy. Two things going on here. Samson's being incredibly humiliated by the fact that this great, strong, powerful leader is now led in by a child. Boy, that's mockery at its zenith. Carry your own cross. Satan loves the mockery piece. Always pointed to Jesus. Don't forget that. Carry your own cross. It leads me by a little boy. And the two things I noticed was this little boy is being indoctrinated because at their worship ceremony, a lot of sexuality, a lot of mockery, a lot of ugliness. Interesting, eh? And this little boy is being indoctrinated because they want him to become a lord one day. Boy, oh boy, don't let the world teach your children. You teach your children. Got a great buddy. He's really fun. I was talking to a kid. This was cute at school today. And he said, oh, I go, where were you before this? He goes, oh, I was homeschooled. I said, oh, where? He goes, at home? Like, you idiot. Well, where were you? And he told me the city, and we had a nice little chat about that. And there's two other kids in a, I was talking to this one class, and it's a math class, so I'm kind of warming up the class and getting to know them. And this kid comes up and says, have you ever thought about being a stand-up comedian? Two little girls come up, we got something to say to you. Have you ever thought about being a public speaker? And in parentheses, clearly you can't teach math. So we'll give you another lane. I'm around them all day. I see the indoctrination. It's heartbreaking. They're children. They don't know any better. And you know if you're in the school system, there's a very clear indoctrination of the children. They get the children, they got the next generation. School your kids. So my buddy Jonathan, who's great, he would say, I homeschool my kids. I just send them to the local school 5 days a week to show off. That little boy. And then Samson says, can you just get my hands by the lords of the Philistines? I want my hands by the pillars. Here's the lords of the Philistines worshiping. They rarely get together, by the way. They rarely get together, these lords. There's five of them. And they all get together to celebrate mocking Samson. And Pilate and Herod became friends that day. Pilate and Herod became friends that day. Isn't it interesting, the alliances of evil when they're persecuting Christ and Christians? It's coming, friends. It's coming. It's persecution at its greatest. Don't think you can escape that. And Samson says, just let me die with the Philistines. And he says that beautiful phrase, remember me. Thief on the cross, David, remember me, remember me. And then, and he accomplishes his mission. That young boy will begin the deliverance of Israel. He begins it, David finishes it with Goliath of Gath between. See, the king will reign, but you can obey, and follow closely, God will have his way, or you can disobey and live in the pig pen of your Christian experience. I suggest you enjoy fellowship with Jesus. Don't be like Samson. Don't be like Samson. He's an anti-type of Christ. He points to a great Savior, the great judge who will one day come to judge the living and the dead. And you know the verse, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Samson's a sacrifice, one person for the entire nation, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What's the next verse, John 3:17? I've not come into the world to judge it, but to save it. That's the message. Samson's a failed judge. Jesus is a great Savior. Yeah, that's worthy of one of those, isn't it? Samson is a failed judge. He's a great Savior. I could go on, but I won't. Politics won't help us. Prayer will. We need revival. Father, thank you for an example in Samson that we really don't want to follow, but a risen Savior who we can embrace and walk with every minute of every day. We say thank you for being our Father, our God, and our King, and we love you. Amen. Praise team, thank you.